When I heard that I was going to be competing against the virtual ministry of the camp meeting experience, I'm very grateful to have some human beings to speak to. I was certainly moved by the scripture reading. Thank you, Dale. That was beautifully expressed. That passage in Deuteronomy 30, reading through the passage of Deuteronomy, I can still remember saying to myself, did I read that correctly? It just grabbed me. It stopped me. I had to read it several times, and from then on, I've never forgotten the emotional impact I had from the Deuteronomy passage that, Dale, you read for us so beautifully. And I couldn't help but think of the twin, of course, Acts 17. And I am deeply indebted for an author, Jen Wilkin, who has written a book, None Like Him. Daylene found it. I don't know how she found it, but it has taken both of us by beautiful surprises. It has really captured our imagination. The God of infinite place. National Public Radio had a recent interview about how Midwest towns are doing everything possible to attract people. They just need that tourist dollar. They're trying to find something unique about their community that they can market to the freeway traffic and get them to pull over and spend some of those precious dollars. One of them was, we have the largest bale or biggest twine that you've ever seen. The ball of twine, I guess, is how you would express it. And so they were trying to say, come on in here, and if you have twine, you can add to it. And so that you would be the person that would actually up the previous record, the world record for the biggest ball of twine. There is a place that is 6 hours from the major airport, 33 minutes from the biggest town nearby, or there's no other town nearby. And yet it attracts lots of tourists. The scenery is nothing there. There's just nothing. You are the scenery. And there's no redwoods, there's no canyons, there's no beauty whatsoever except a 3-inch geological survey marker. And maybe some of you have been there. It's that magic place where you can be in four places at once. And by the glee of the photographs that come from that position, you know that you are doing something that's really impossible, but you found a loophole. You can have 1 foot in Colorado, 1 foot in Arizona, and then you've got an arm in Utah and Nevada. Did I get all four? Is it New Mexico? Yeah. All four. Actually, I have here in my notes Arizona, Utah, Colorado, and Nevada. I guess that's, I didn't, is that right? No, it's New Mexico? Okay. Have you been there? Okay, okay, see, so even that's an attraction, isn't it, to zero in on Google Earth and to find that out. Thousands of tourists want to come there because of this loophole that your human body can spread over four places at once. A body is a set of limits. And certainly we have, heard about the importance of designing your stay vacation, And the expense of traveling and moving our bodies is becoming greater and greater. Airline tickets are climbing high, and gasoline is certainly higher than we had a year and a half, 2 years ago. A body is a set of limits. Last Sunday, because of our experience with the virus, and because Walla Walla doesn't necessarily attract big crowds unless you possibly can buy an expensive ticket to some event is maybe something where maybe I shouldn't be, you know. But graduation was the biggest crowd that I had been to for a long time. And the limits of height is significant. If you're a short person, when everybody's standing up, especially at the end, and you're trying to find your way around, it is very difficult. If it wasn't for the way of extending our voice through cell phone, extending our vision, of course, getting up higher, there was two placards that were about 8 feet tall, and they were the image of the graduates. And it was as if to say, this is where I am, this is where you want to be, you know, because it was very visible being that high. God determines our size. He knows our genetic footprint, doesn't he? He knows our height. He knows even our shoe size. God decrees that we will be present where we are present and nowhere else. Yet God, who is spirit, is able to be everywhere fully present. We capture this idea by attaching the word omni, which means all present God. No physical limits. And I suppose that was quite surprising to the lady who Jesus met at the well. And if you have your Bible, you'd like to maybe scan the passage in verse 20 of John 4, you'll see her saying, or hearing these words, that you will not worship me in a particular place. Notice verse 20. To the Samaritan, he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She is asking Jesus to clarify which location is the place where there is a true habitation of God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not bound by place. He is everywhere and can therefore be worshiped anywhere. What a blessing that we do not have to go to a holy place, that he is, as Deuteronomy 30 says, yes, in his breath we breathe, he's in our mouth. In other words, his presence is as close to us as our own breath. Jesus seems to be echoing King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If you want to look at your Bibles, 1 Kings 8:27, an amazing passage where Solomon, after spending so much on developing this gorgeous temple, the legacy of his father, of course, carrying on the legacy of the dream of his father David. And notice what he says in his prayer. But will God, that's verse 27, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? You know, even on the earth. Will God indeed even dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built." Now that's quite a humble statement, isn't it? After all the resources that Solomon dedicated, and they were God's resources. He recognizes that this would be just an honor to show a token to us that he truly dwells everywhere, but he's willing to be in this particular spot as well. Though God is everywhere fully present, we are not always aware that he is. At times, he unmistakably reveals himself. This morning, while getting ready for church, I was listening to my meditation music on KLRF. And I heard, and I believe it was the Gaither rendition of "He Touched Me." And I said, "My, what an illustration in music is when God reveals his presence to us. How precious." And you, I'm sure, have had the touch of God. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Particular times in your life when God has reached down and touched you in some marvelous facet, changed your life. Those pile of rocks that we studied about in our Sabbath school lesson, those memory altars in our lives spiritually, that God has reached down and touched us. He's not far from any one of us. Though he is fully present, we may perceive only a certain aspect of his nature in any given moment. In a worship service, we may sense overwhelmingly the presence of his love and holiness. Do you have a worship service experience in which you have sensed his love and holiness in your life in a remarkable way? No matter how advanced we become, we can never be everywhere fully present. FaceTime is quite an amazing technology. And I can remember a friend of our family's, and she advised us, make sure you get an Apple so you can have FaceTime, smartphone. She was kind of on the cutting edge of this. And this week, I had the experience of visiting a lady and her daughter, and we didn't expect to be talking to this lady in Oregon about directly on FaceTime until she pulled up her phone, and in almost seconds, we had this lady and saw Lynn Grace Trethaway for the first time, born March 23. And, yeah, Lynn Grace. And Daniel, as some of you know the Trethaways, Daniel was supposed to put this child asleep. And when I saw Lynn Grace on the phone, I said, "Daniel, there's no way you're going to do that." Her eyes were as big as saucers, just huge. And forget it, Daniel. Good luck. But the New Testament authors recognize the importance of being present for significant conversations. Take a look at this passage in 2 John chapter 12. I should say verse 12. 2 John verse 12. And notice what this passage says to us. The technology of the day when John wrote was pen and ink and the Roman road. That was the technology. Roman transportation, the Roman road to get a letter from point A to point B. Very important. And notice what he says these words. Verse 12 of 2 John. Though I have much to write to you, and the next phrase is, I would rather not use paper and ink. It's kind of like saying, well, if you're going to talk emotional language, please don't text. You know, it's better to do it real FaceTime. I mean, the contact is so much better, he says. I would rather talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And we've done lots of FaceTime with the grandkids. But this week, as I shared with you in our prayer of blessing, that God will bless our attempts to come together after the airline trip and our trip up north, that we'll have some FaceTime with the grandkids. And that's similar to what John says. I want some FaceTime, real FaceTime, not just simulated. This general conference that just finished is the first general conference where the nominating committee was conducted with video assist. Never has that ever happened before. Partly because it was necessary, because of the world situation, transportation difficulties. It was better than nothing at all. But this is certainly not fully present like we've been used to having. Wanting to be in two places is not a new sensation for humans, and especially mothers here in the audience. You might note this. It is a part of a human condition, and it's aptly reflected that having a child is having your heart out there, outside your body, and the frustration and the love. A child is aptly reflected when having a child is like choosing to have your heart walk around outside of your body forever. I hadn't really thought of it until Jen thought of this phrase. Anytime we love people deeply and they are parted from us, whether temporarily or permanently, we naturally desire to be two places at once. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians. In fact, it's kind of an interesting passage here in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Well, Paul, he says this, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. You think Paul is desiring to be two places at once? Or at least in another place? He wants to be with Jesus. Longing to cast off our one place limit can actually be God-honoring when framed in the right motive and held in the proper perspective. He desires to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But why? He says, for to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. That's how he expresses it. More necessary on your account. Paul expressed a desire to be with Christ, though no doubt he knew and believed Jesus' promise to be with us always. Paul is eager for the time when his experience of the presence of Christ will be unclouded by the limits of his time-bound existence. And this is the challenge for the believer this side of eternity. We cannot trust our perception of God's closeness to be accurate. God is near whether we feel him to be or not. How mindful we are of this truth will directly affect the way we live. Here's another passage that came to my attention reading Jen's ideas of the God of infinite place. Notice chapter 23 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Here's Jeremiah's take on working out this God of infinite place. Here's God speaking. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? In recent years, the world has become populated by cameras. I was overhearing a conversation that is, whenever you choose to go to Walmart, you'll probably have about 70 cameras by the time you finish touring the store, scanning you. You'll be on about 70 cameras. Well, that was his opinion. I haven't counted them by any means. While governments must decide the appropriate boundaries for a citizen's privacy, no privacy laws exist between your creator and you as a creature. More reliable than any camera is the eyewitness account of the omnipresent God. And I'm speaking to a lady here in the audience that knows this passage very well, Psalm 139. She chose it to read on KLRF. Thank you, Brigetta. Every once in a while, I get to hear her voice. Verse 7 through 10, notice Psalm 139. If, he says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. David acknowledges this further, actually, in his Psalm of Repentance. Notice in Psalm 51, he has a similar idea that, and it's kind of shocking in a sense, where he says in verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. Notice that recognition of that everything does come to God. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. In Genesis 28, we find Jacob fleeing from his home, the home of his youth, to escape a brother that he had deceived. His life thus far had been marked by self-elevation, entitlement, cunning. Lying down to sleep, he sees a vision of heaven with angels ascending and descending, and he awakes and exclaims, "Surely the Lord is in this place." I think there's a chorus, isn't there? Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I did not know it. Again, that perception. But God made it plain. He awakes and exclaims, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 16. His life has demonstrated a lack of acknowledgement of his ever-present Lord. And he confesses that his life had not been a confession of his ever-present Lord. Like Jacob, you and I must live as those who recognize that the Lord is surely present. We live as those awakened from a dream, confident that whatever place we come to, whether dark or light, near or far, frightening or safe, He is there. When we trust Him as fully present everywhere, we are finally free to be fully present wherever He has placed us, face to face with those we love, seeking the face of God. I would like to share a couple of questions for your meditation as we meditate upon this counsel from our scripture today. How does the fact of God's all-present being comfort you personally? How does that comfort you? That omnipresent comfort. And how does it expand your amazement at divine grace? If we can't hide, it makes us feel vulnerable and certainly would cause us, I would think, to lean on His grace, His amazing grace. And then the second question, is feeling distant from God always an indicator that something is off in our relationship? What factors might prevent you from feeling close to God, even if you understand on an intellectual level that you are close to Him? Again, a time for pausing to consider the God who is ever present with us.